It is my honor to welcome to the pulpit today Colonel Mark Nordstrom. Colonel Nordstrom is an active Army duty chaplain and is the immediate past director of training and leader development, the United States Army Chaplain Center and School in Fort Jackson, South Carolina, the largest chaplain school in the Department of Defense. He has over 33 years of enlisted and commissioned service in the Army. He has had two tours of duty in combat in Iraq, three additional long overseas tours, and has served as a chaplain and staff officer at every level of Army command, from battalion to the Department of the Army, the Pentagon. He has been an ordained minister since 1987 and is a graduate of the Dallas Theological Seminary, where he earned a Master's of Theology degree in Semitics and the Old Testament Theology. He also holds a degree in Aviation Science and a Bachelor of Arts degree in General Studies. He is a graduate of numerous Army schools. Chaplain Nordstrom is an Anglican priest serving the jurisdiction of the Armed Forces and Chaplaincy, Anglican Church in North America. Chaplain Nordstrom has been married to Christine since 1979. They have three married children: Philip, who was serving as a senior medical sergeant with the United States Army Special Forces in Fort Bragg, North Carolina; Angela, a mother of three and another one on the way, who lives with her husband Mark in Charleston; and Joel, an industrial engineer for Sage Enterprises, who lives with his wife Katie in Greenwood. And Joel also serves as a first lieutenant in the United States Army Engineers in the Army National Guard. And I hope I'm not telling something I'm not supposed to, but he shared with us today that I think there's another grandchild on the way. His greatest professional achievement was as the brigade chaplain, 1st Brigade, 3rd Infantry Division, and he led a dozen unit ministry teams in support of the initial entry forces, Operation Iraq Freedom 2001-3. Chaplain Nordstrom was among the first soldiers to reach Baghdad when his unit captured Saddam International Airport, the strategic objective of the war. Chaplain Nordstrom is also an avid gardener and beekeeper. I think he needs that after all else that he's done. Welcome, Colonel Nordstrom.
Yes, it's true. It's true. Little baby Jack is on his way in August. You can see her baby bump later. Thank you very much for that welcome. I don't know where Pastor Phil got all that stuff at, but, you know, they say in the Army only 10% of it has to be true when you're telling a story. But thank you. Thank you very, very much. Some of my best and oldest friends, actually, in the Army are United Methodist chaplains. And we've maintained a close personal contact with each other through the years, having gone to many schools, deployed in combat together. I often tease them and say, why don't you come back home, you know? The Anglican Church is waiting for you. And remind them that John Wesley died a faithful Anglican. And they go, no, I think we got something right, you know. But after today's services, I think I'm going to argue that maybe we should consider coming back to you all. One day that will be. That will be. We'll get unified. My wife and I attended a service in Savannah, Georgia, just a few short years ago, in Anglican Church. I was meeting in a Presbyterian church in Savannah, and our recessional hymn was a hymn that John Wesley wrote. And I mentioned to her, says, that's really great, you know. Anglicans worshiping in a Presbyterian church, singing a Methodist hymn, and she goes, we're going to be one day. So, well, the readings, both the Old Testament. Oh, I'm sorry. I need to read the gospel before we begin. Usually the deacon reads that. That's why I'm not trained up well enough. Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty forces and their thrones, and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servants Israel in remembrance of his mercy. So he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. The Gospel of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Just like our lessons from Samuel and Hannah's prayer and the gospel we just read with Mary's prayer of thanksgiving and deliverance, Americans, and especially those who fight for this great nation, have always been at prayer. From George Washington kneeling in prayer at Valley Forge, and who directed his chaplains to sustain the spirit of his army through prayer, who prayed this prayer as he left the presidency. I consider it an indispensable duty to close this last solemn act of my official life by commending the interests of our dearest country to the protection of Almighty God and those who have the superintendence of them into his holy keeping. And then on to General Patton, World War II in the Forest of Ardennes, who asked his chaplain to write a prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we humbly beseech thee of thy great goodness to restrain these immoderate rains with which we have had to contend. Grant us fair weather for battle. Graciously hearken to us as soldiers who call upon thee, that armed with thy power we may advance from victory to victory and crush the oppression and wickedness of our enemies and establish thy justice among men and nations. And then to our prisoners of war, who some of them still pray, we pray. And finally to the soldiers of World Wars I and II, Korea, Vietnam, some of those conflicts that you in the audience and certainly in the first service fought in and remember well. And to Iraq of my memory, from the founding of our nation to this moment in this place, we are often at prayer. Did you know that Generals Washington and Patton often wrote some of their own prayers, as do our current soldiers and leaders? I've seen them do it. They write them down. They put them in their headbands underneath their helmets, in some small book of scripture placed over their heart. And sometimes they tattoo them on their arms. You may have seen them in pictures. I've seen them up close. A guy with an infantryman with big biceps, and he's got a prayer tattooed on his arm. It's the most amazing thing to see. Most don't need encouragement to pray in hard places, but some are encouraged by hard places and certain circumstances to pray. Like one of our platoon leaders in the early days of Operation Iraqi Freedom, he was one of the first ones to be wounded by an improvised explosive device. Thank God it was small and ineffective. They've gotten much better since then. He came up to me. He still had blood on his arms and his face. He was bandaged. And he showed me this dagger-sharp piece of shrapnel that had penetrated his armor plate and then gone into, I'm not making this up, gone into the Bible that he kept over his heart. And if not for the Bible and that extra bit of padding in there, that thing probably would have pierced his heart and would have killed him. See, he just had to show me this. He ran to me for just as soon as the medic, stopped the bleeding, he ran over and he found me. Well, the demands of war do focus our attention, don't they? He never missed a chapel service after that. He was a soldier of prayer. When stationed at the Pentagon, I was asked to participate in many ceremonies honoring the 3rd Infantry Division's veterans at Arlington National Cemetery, where I'll be honored to bury another one of our own on Tuesday of this week. I spent 4 years in combat with that division, and it's a privilege to meet and know soldiers and veterans of North Africa, Sicily, Italy, Operation Dragoon in southern France, the opposite of the Normandy invasion, and those who served with and watched Audie Murphy, for goodness sakes, earn his Medal of Honor. They were dog-faced soldiers all. That's what we call 3rd Infantry Division soldiers. And all of them, these old men, at prayer, wanted a chaplain at their ceremonies because prayer still sustains them. Some of us just know that others are praying for us. This morning's service, we had some testimonies. It was amazing to hear the testimonies of those who had been prayed for and knew that others in this congregation, in this church, have been praying for him in difficult times. I once met a Korean War vet who was the only United States survivor after human Chinese wave attacks of an 80-man forward observation post. They had been placed out there to call indirect fire field artillery on the Chinese human wave attacks that soon overwhelmed their position. And they had to keep pulling the rounds back in, and finally the rounds were landing on their own position, trying to save their lives to no effect, no good effect, except for this one man who was wounded 7 times. Amazing. And I asked him, he says, well, how come you didn't just stay down after the first time you were wounded? And he goes, I had to get up. And finally, the 7th time, he couldn't get up anymore, and he was carried off the battlefield by the only 2 surviving members of the Chinese forces that attacked, and carried off into captivity as a prisoner of war. He was recently awarded his Purple Heart a few years ago, and I got to watch the ceremony. Afterwards, I asked him, how did you survive all of that? Wounded multiple times, hauled off into a prisoner of war camp in the most austere and terrible of circumstances, and survived to come home. And without a moment's hesitation, he looked at me and he said, the prayers of my mother. I often, during the challenges of combat, have sensed physically the nourishing and strengthening of the prayers of my friends and family, including those here today. And you thought chaplains did all the praying. That's not true. Most of our praying are done by spouses and family members. My wife prayed plenty, as do the spouses of our deployed soldiers, as she has often sat and prayed with for us. There was one particular fight as we made our way north to Baghdad. Our brigade recon team was pretty much spent. These are the guys who go out in front of the armored formation in Humvees, scout out the enemy formations, and often get into skirmishes and pretty bad firefights as there are eyes and ears out front. They got stuck in a bad fight one night. They couldn't withdraw, and they ran out of their own ammunition. They had to continue the fight by retrieving weapons and ammunition from the enemy dead, and I caught up with them just as soon as they got out of that fight. There was a young soldier who was curled up in a fetal position in his Humvee, too overcome by the stresses of that overnight fight to move or eat or drink water. We took care of him. The first sergeant wouldn't put down an Iraqi 45 caliber pistol. He sat in his vehicle with his radio still in his hand and the 45 ready for more action, but he wanted to show it to me. These men were spent, and frankly, I was too. This is about 3.5-4 weeks into the fight and limited sleep. And I had marked out one of our Roman Catholic priests who I highly regarded, Father Mike Henniger, that I knew I was going to get to this point because soldiering is for young men, and I wasn't very young at the time. And so he came to celebrate Mass for this team, and I pulled him aside, and I said, Mike, I need you to pray for me. So we went through confession, and he prayed for me, and then he pulled out his oils, and he told me he would like to anoint me as he continued to pray for me. And I said, use the whole bottle, man. Just shake it all out. I can't tell you the full impact of that prayer. I told my wife, and she was probably praying at the same time. It's odd how the Holy Spirit does that. The weeks without sleep, the constant alertness, the firefights, the horrendous noise of battle, the dead, hours killed in combat, sometimes fair, often foul, as we continued, the demands of the religious support mission for soldiers involved in that. All of these burdens, when he laid his hands on me and prayed for me, it just seemed to slip away. It was the most amazing experience. It was like I was 18 years old again, physically and mentally, emotionally. Truly profound. And I got up and I returned to my fight as a chaplain without a weapon, as a non-combatant, with vigor. It was simply amazing, the power of prayer. Now, does prayer always relieve us like that in such miraculous ways? Make everything all right? In a word, you know, no. But prayer does bring us into communion with God, who will never abandon us and who will sustain us in soul and spirit, at peace, here, in this community, and at war. See, there was one night in March 2003, while we were again fighting near on the Jaffa escarpment. Soldiers and those have been kind of identify with locations. I know you don't probably know where that's at. I do. I remember it very well. We were fighting, infiltrating Saddam Fedayeen, guys in the black pajamas, fighting the incessant dust storms that turned everything to blood red. It was just like Exodus. It's amazing. Fighting while waiting for the air to open up. We had outstripped our logistics, and the dust storms had kept our aircraft grounded. I was given, at that time, a Red Cross message that came over the satellite radio. And I was to deliver it to a soldier from our field artillery who was manning a fighting position not far from where I was at. I knew we wouldn't be able to evacuate him, and he probably wouldn't want to go anyway. That's how soldiers are. And this is something that chaplains are often called on to do, both in deployed situations and at home, to give the most terrible of news, to be the first ones to tell them that something has happened. See, his mother's sister, his aunt, had been murdered. And worse, she had been killed by her own son, a cousin of our soldier. They had grown up next to each other, sharing family reunions and backyard barbecues and fighting and playing together. Such tragic news to give. And as I walked towards him, I prayed, "Lord, what can I say? What do you say to a man like that?" Now, I often pray from my Anglican Book of Common Prayer, but this situation was anything but common. Let me say that I don't often hear voices. I still have a security clearance. But it seemed that God clearly spoke to me. And our psalm for today, Psalm 77, is God the Holy Spirit said, "Pray Psalm 77 with him." I said, "What? Pray Psalm 77. So when he came to me with his rucksack and his weapon, I pulled him aside, told him the awful news that his aunt had been murdered. Of course, he was stunned. And he looked at me, I'll never forget. He's a little taller than me, and he leans in very close, turns his head, and says, "Chaplain, would you pray for me?" Well, God the Holy Spirit had set that up. So we got down in the lee of a truck. The wind was blowing. The dust was incessant. We got out of most of that, threw a poncho over our heads, and turned on a red lens flashlight, because you don't want to use white light in that environment, because the bad guys will see you and come right to you. And we opened up a little Bible, and we read that psalm that we read today, Psalm 77. The point of that psalm, I believe it's this. God does not promise to take us out of crisis, but to go with us through it. Not out of, but through. Verse 1 says, "I cry aloud to God and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble I seek the Lord. In the night my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted." He's going, "Where is my help? Things are beyond me. These circumstances are overwhelming me. Where is my help?" And then, through the rest of the psalm, he rehearses and recounts God's miraculous saving of his people. And it suddenly dawns on him by the second last verse of that psalm. Remember? "I get it. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen." He got it. God goes with us. Doesn't take us out of our crisis. So after we prayed, the soldier that stood up grabbed his ruck, threw it over his shoulder, and with his rifle cradled in his right hand at the ready, walked through the night and the dust back to his fighting position, walking as it were, as I watched him, through the waters and not on top of them. He grasped God's presence, though unseen. I pray you do as well. Now, during my second combat tour in Iraq, late in that tour, a female military policeman lay dying from three sucking chest wounds after a rocket attack in Tikrit. I knew her. She was a godly woman of faith. The medic was giving me the thumbs down as her blood pressure plummeted. What we do as chaplains, we'll work at the head to comfort and calm and pray, and the medic works the rest of the body to medically treat the soldier. And he had his hand on her pulse, and he was giving me the thumbs down. She was showing other signs of being close to death. And I leaned into her, and I spoke right directly into her ear, because I knew that she was a woman of faith, and she had been talking with her family about her Christian faith and praying together with them. I said, "Your family and friends are praying for you." Immediately, just immediately, she coughed several times, almost tried to sit up, took great gulps of air, and the medic looked at me and goes like this, you know, thumbs up. The blood pressure is coming up. We didn't know it at the time, but a piece of shrapnel had pierced her heart and would kill her in 40 minutes. But what resolve to live? The knowledge that others were praying for her gave her the strength to live for 40 more minutes. And with a hole in her heart, God took her through the waters. Now, none of us knows whether we have 40 more minutes or 40 more years, but God will take you through no matter what. Soldiers and the rest of us, a prayer indeed. And prayer sustains all of us, doesn't it? Now, let me ask a question. I'm pretty sure in a congregation like this, you do pray, but I'll ask you, do you pray? And in those kind of circumstances and situations where it's beyond you, sometimes we don't know where to begin. Now, I like to use my prayer book because it doesn't matter how I feel or what I'm faced with. The well-worn sentences have nourished generations of those in need of prayer and keep me from reciting a laundry list of requests and desires as if God was one great commissary or bilo and or central issue facility where I could just get everything I need. So how do you pray if you're not a good prayer and have no prayer book? Well, I've given a simple suggestion to soldiers on how to pray. The Bible is a book of prayers. If you would take one chapter from the book of Proverbs every day, there are 31 chapters. So, for instance, today is the 10th of July. If you went to Proverbs chapter 10 and read through that, you would hear, by faith, God speaking to you through Proverbs chapter 10. And then turn to the Psalms right next door. Now, this is a little bit more difficult, but there's 150 psalms that fit every conceivable one of our moods and circumstances and difficulties. So find one. And as you become more familiar with the psalms, then you go to those that are bringing the most comfort to you. So the psalms are really prayers addressed to God, used by Israel in their community worship and later individually. So there you have it. Read Proverbs, let God speak to you. This is the mechanics of prayer. And then read the Psalms and pray them back to God. God speaks to you, you speak to God. And that is, as I said, the simple mechanics of prayer. God speaks to us and we speak to Him. And He'll take care of the rest and bring us through the waters. Now, many of my commanders and command sergeants major understood the value of prayer, as did George Washington, George C. Marshall, for shaping the hearts, minds, and souls of those in their charge. Let me tell you about one tremendous soldier, Command Sergeant Major Bob Gallagher. He was a legend in the 3rd Infantry Division in the Ranger Regiment. He was not known so much for his prayers as a young soldier, but for his ability as a soldier. He died in October of last year in his home not far from Savannah, but by that time he had become a man of prayer. Now, Bob was a platoon sergeant in the Ranger Regiment during the fight at Mogadishu in October of 1993. Some of you might have read the book Black Hawk Down or seen the movie Black Hawk Down. He was the guy who was the platoon sergeant for the security detail. If you've seen the movie, a very dramatic scene in the beginning where a soldier falls out of a helicopter after being shot. That was one of Bob's men. Bob was nearby. He lost 8 of his men that night and was badly wounded, so badly wounded that they told his wife that he had died. Now, that probably shouldn't have happened. Sometimes it does. But he's been wounded every single time he deployed and has multiple medals for valor. He's the real deal. He was my battle buddy for 2 years, and we got to know each other very, very well. Once he had to hurry me to a quick end of my prayer for a soldier who had lost four of his buddies. They had just been killed, so I was gathering with the squad, and this one soldier was particularly distraught, as you can imagine, and I'm kneeling in prayer. My chaplain assistant was with a weapon facing that way. Sergeant Major Gallagher was with a weapon facing that way. And as I was praying, Bob Gallagher yelled at me. He says, "Hurry up and say amen, chaplain. They're coming." So he was in his own way, even then, a man of prayer. He said amen. He was always desperate to get straight to the objective. But seriously, Bob became a man of prayer, especially as we served together in the military district of Washington. I at the Pentagon and he with the wounded warriors. Boy, was he the guy for that kind of duty. These are ones that were grievously wounded and wanted to stay in the Army. And he would often invite me and my wife, Christine, to meet and pray with and for his soldiers who were recovering from grievous wounds and did not want to be medically retired, as I said. They wanted to continue to serve. And then as the years rolled on, he was at Fort Polk. We would call and talk on the phone. He struggled with some of his own demons from his many years of combat. But we would talk them through, and we would pray them through. And the week before he died, we had planned a canoe trip down to Chattahoochee, but we weren't able to do that. He's a godly man. Well, so what does this say about us as soldiers, that little story? One thing is that you can be the best soldier on the battlefield or the best at anything you do in life. Pursue excellence in your profession and your education and all things, and you can also be a man and woman of prayer. I was taught this by a grizzled platoon sergeant who put it to me 23 years ago, maybe 24 by now, about 4 o'clock in the morning outside of the Ranger Training Brigade arms room in Fort Benning, Georgia. I just wanted to go to bed, get the equipment away, accounted for, and yet I wasn't in the mood to be his chaplain, but he wanted to talk. And finally, after he finished talking, he says, "Chaplain, you've taught me that you can be the best soldier and a godly soldier. The two are not exclusive." And I said, "Well said, Sergeant. Can I use that again?" And he gave me his permission. And prayer is the way to becoming a godly soldier, a godly parent, godly husband and wife, employer, employee. I've got some other. Let me tell you one last story. It's just profound, I think. I think it will gain some encouragement. During the approach to Baghdad in 2003, then Colonel Will Grimsley, now recently retired as a major general to the coast here in South Carolina. He's a North Carolina boy, but he retired here. He's probably shagging to beach music every weekend because that's how he was. He asked me to prepare a prayer for soldiers and for the commanders and their staffs who were meeting the next day just before our final push to Baghdad. He was a commander at prayer all the way from Fort Stewart's planning meetings to Kuwait and then all the way on up into Baghdad. He knew the value of prayer and he knew his soldiers. And he approached me after our Alpha Company 27 Infantry had just lost 4 soldiers to a car bomb, I think the first one in that war. We had recently recovered the remains of 3 of our soldiers who, in a famous incident I won't recount, died trying to rescue another soldier. He had been shot and wounded, captured and tortured before being buried in shallow graves. This news traveled like wildfire throughout the formations. The enemy was feigning surrender, pretending to surrender, firing our troops from hidden positions when we went out to take care of them. And they were using civilians as shields in the most horrendous of ways, putting young ladies in the front seats and the driver's seats of crew cab pickup trucks and putting a machine gun in the back and driving straight at our formations, thinking that we wouldn't or couldn't fire on that. It was foul combat, really foul. And that kind of fighting does something to you. It changes you. And Colonel Grimsley, being a good commander, knew that we would be in the urban civilian confines of Baghdad soon, and he told me that some of the guys had blood in their eyes. He was right. The guys wanted revenge for these foul acts. He wanted me to say something inspirational. Quote, "Doing the right thing without retribution or vengeance," end quote. So, again, under a red lens flashlight, with the lights of Karbala glowing in the distance, when we were 110 kilometers to the airport, the prize as we called it, facing the possibility of a chemical attack, I wrote again in my notebook. Now, just a few couple short lines from this prayer. It was really a homily, which came to honor our profession of arms as much as being a prayer for doing the right thing, and which was delivered the next day in the desert to our combat-hardened commanders and staffs. A couple of lines. This land has witnessed the passage of many armies, the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar, the Medes under Darius, the Persians under Artaxerxes, and the Greeks under Alexander. But this land has never seen an army that marched to liberate its people, an army that kills not to conquer, but to set free. So we will kill them, but not without quarter. We'll allow them to surrender safely. We will defeat them, but not lose our dignity. We will visit upon them the violence they would otherwise take to our homes, but without the vengeance that will kill our spirits. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, one of the particular roles that chaplains have in these types of situations, both home and abroad, is we remind soldiers that they're still human beings, that they're created as the image of God, and what their country is asking them to do, though awful and terrible, is both necessary and just in certain circumstances, and they cannot and must not lose their humanity. And so sometimes our mere presence reminds them that they're still the image of God, and they haven't become animals. And prayer does that. So we went on to Baghdad. I'm left with my memories of war. The soldiers gone, while these younger soldiers, like my two young sons, face the challenges of the future and continued combat. My prayer for you here is that you will encourage those who carry on the great fighting and have done it in the past. You have your veterans among you. And continue to pray, like the traditions of the generations of soldiers who have gone before us. And as you remember us in our prayer, and as a soldier privileged to have served 34 years in uniform, I'm humbled and grateful for your attention this morning. Let's pray. Almighty and most merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great grace and the gift of prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit that will sustain us and bring us through all things. Now grant us the wisdom to understand and to know these things, to have a heart of gratitude engendered and kindled in us because of your grace. We pray these things in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
How comforting to know that we have such a man of God training and leading our chaplains who are steeped in prayer. Now, please stand and let's sing together our hymnal number 472 and remain standing for the Apostles' Creed. We stand, please.